hearing God's word preached, God speaking to us through His word, God ordering our circumstances in keeping with the word of God to us. And by these means, we can clearly understand and perceive what the will of God is for our lives. It could be said there are men in the ministry who shouldn't be. There are missionaries on the mission field who shouldn't be there. Round pegs in square holes. Conversely, there are those who are not in the ministry who should be. And there are those who are at home who should be on the mission field. And this is true of every sector of Christian work. We need to know the will of God and what God has clearly determined for us to do. In this portion of Scripture, of course, we have read from tonight, Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. And of course, one of the first questions he asked, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" I don't know a better chapter in all of the Word of God that tells us how we can know the will of God for our lives. This question is key to knowing the will of God. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And then the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Acts 9, verse 6. This is a wonderful promise that was given to Saul of Tarsus, just converted. Tonight I want to draw your attention to some principles that are given to us here in the Word of God in relation to knowing God's will for our lives. First of all, there is the promise of guidance. Won't you notice that here in Acts 9, verse 6? You turn to the chapter. It says, "Arise and go into the city. It shall be told thee what thou must do." You see, God has a plan for our lives. And that plan is ordained for us before it ever comes to pass. You remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. "For ye are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath listened before ordained that you should walk in them." Psalm 37 verse 23. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in His way." You see, God orders our steps. One at a time. God has a plan for you and I. You remember the words of Psalm 32, verse 8. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." What does this mean? The Lord guiding us with His eye. Perhaps you can remember, as I can remember, being in church as a boy when the preacher was preaching or someone else was participating in the service, and I would become restless. And my father would look at me with his eye. In other words, when he looked at me, it said to me, "If you don't straighten up, you'll get punished when you get home." Maybe you've been in a restaurant with your wife, and you have been starting a conversation, and your wife looked at you, and you know that you shouldn't be going there with that conversation. And of course, immediately, you were rerouted in your conversation. You were guided by the eye of your wife, or maybe it was a kick under the table. I don't know. It's wonderful that we can have the same kind of intimate relationship with the Lord, that He guides us with His eye. Think of the other promises in Scripture, for example, Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11. "The Lord shall guide thee continually." And again, Proverbs 3 and 6, we've referred to, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall," listen, "direct thy steps." And what God said to Paul was not just to this one individual. It is a promise to you and I as well. I have a Father above who is controlling all things. I have a Savior beside who is directing my footsteps. I have the Holy Spirit within me who is energizing me, who is impressing upon my heart and mind and will. Think some things about the will of God here. Think of His prevailing will. You see, God can never be ultimately thwarted from His purpose. No matter what you do, say or think, God's sovereign will is going to be done. There's not a blade of grass moves without the controlling power of God. There's not a raindrop that falls, but God is in control of it. For God controlleth all things. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. In other words, God's prevailing will. But then there's God's permissive will. You remember what it says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God's permissive will. But not everybody subscribes to God's permissive will. Often men choose to disobey and go their own way. And God will permit people to choose and to do their own thing. His permissive will. But then, of course, we have His personal will. God has a will for each of us. He has as many plans as He has people. God is interested in the individual. In fact, the Bible tells us that the very hairs of your head are numbered. Maybe that's not a difficulty with some individuals. But God says the very hairs of your head are numbered. God has a plan for my life. It is God's prevailing will that the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And that's going to happen. Praise the Lord, it's going to happen. It was God's permissive will that we make the right choice. For example, Christians are not to marry unbelievers, but sometimes tragically do so. I believe it was God's personal will for me to marry my wife. God's Word teaches that God has a special plan. God has a specific plan. God has a personal plan for you and I. He orders our steps. Isn't that amazing? He knows your name. Your name is known to the Lord. Little boy, of course he prayed, Father in heaven, how does he know my name? How does he know my name? But he does know your name. And he knows everybody else's name. You're not an accident or an incident. God deals with every one of us as individuals. There's the promise here of guidance. But then I want you to see also, there's the provision in guidance. You see, God provides some things in relation to guidance. First of all, He provides willingness. We must be willing to do the will of God. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Lord, said Saul, what wilt thou have me to do? Are you really willing to do the will of God? If not, you probably don't know it. Sometimes people want to build a house and they've already have in mind the kind of house they want. Maybe they've already sketched it out in the back of an envelope or on a piece of paper somewhere. And then they call the architect. what they're asking the architect to do is not really to design a house from scratch. They're saying, this is the kind of house I want. Now design it in this way, the way I want it designed. Sometimes that's very good in relation to architects to do that, to have something in your mind. But you know, when we come to God, sometimes we say, here's what I want for my life. Now God, design a plan for my life. We're really just asking God to superimpose and conform His will to our will. I heard the story of a man who spent his entire life walking across the country, from one end of the country to the other. Somebody asked him, how do you decide which way to go? Well, he said, it doesn't really make any difference to me what way I go. They said, well, when you come to a fork in the road, how do you determine whether you're going to go this way or that way? He said, that's simple. He said, I just pick up a stick and I throw it into the air, and whichever way it lands, that's the way I go. And then he said, sometimes I have to throw it up 6 or 7 times for it to land right. And you know, a lot of people are like that. We say, oh, you know, I just want to do the will of God. But we keep, as it were, throwing up the stick until we get it to drop the way we want to really go ourselves. You see, we want to have our own way. But God wants us to be willing to go His way. That's the will of God. But then there's something else, not only willingness, but God provides meekness. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 8, Saul arose from the earth when his eyes were opened. He saw no man. They led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. It's obvious here that this man who was formerly a proud and arrogant Pharisee, he's now meek in spirit. He's willing to be guided. He's willing to be guided. The Bible says in Psalm 25 and verse 9, the meek will he guide. And that word meek is an interesting word in the original language. It means a teachable and broken spirit. You maybe have watched the cowboy movies. And of course you've seen the cowboys breaking in the horse. And what they really want to do is make him meek, as they term it. They didn't want to cripple him. They want to keep his strength. They want to keep his fire. They want to keep his speed. But they want to put a saddle on him and bridle him. That's what the Lord wants to do with us. He wants to make us meek. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Are you meek and teachable tonight? Have you been broken by the Lord? That's what the Lord wants to do with us. You know, some young people can't wait to get out of school. And I went to Park Parade, as I was telling you on Sunday. And of course, I couldn't wait to get out of there when I was 16. And there used to be an old story about Park Parade that when they came out of there, they finished their school, they went along the lagoon, they threw their books into the lagoon. Now, I didn't do that. I didn't throw them into the lagoon. I don't know what river I threw them into, but it wasn't a lagoon. But, you know, the attitude of many is, well, they can't teach me anything. They can't teach me anything. I know what I need to know. Nobody can teach me anything. And sometimes that's our attitude, even as believers in Christ. We have the attitude that no one can teach us anything. But the Lord wants to teach us. And the Lord wants us to be meek and have a teachable spirit. And the Lord grant that to us. Not only is there willingness and meekness, but there's openness. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was open to what the Lord wanted him to do. He didn't say, Lord, now this is what I want to do, help me to do it. He's just open to hear God's voice. And you know, many times God speaks in a still small voice. We read that in 1 Kings 19. I wonder tonight, do you have a quiet time with God? If you have a quiet time, then you'll hear God speak. Because God speaks often in the quietness. And our prayers need to be listening prayers as well as talking prayers. I have a friend, and when we go to see him, I always say to my wife, "Does my head in going to that house?" Because he talks over you. He talks over you all the time. You can't have a conversation. He's always making a speech about something. And so you can realize my visits are few and far between. He's not a member of my congregation, by the way. I'm listening. Are you listening to the Lord? What the Lord would say to you tonight? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Samuel was listening. Are you listening tonight? Openness. Then there has to be yieldedness. You have to yield or submit to the will of God. It's not enough to hear God. We have to say, "Lord, I'm ready to do your will." And that's revealed here. If you study the context of Acts 9. In these verses, we learn that God sent a messenger to Saul to instruct him. This man, Ananias. He learned from God that Saul of Tarsus was a chosen vessel to spread the gospel. And we see how Saul yielded to the instructions of this little known disciple of Christ, Ananias. There was a yieldedness. God wants us to yield. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service." This guidance. God gives us a wonderful provision here. But this guidance also is practical. God guides us sometimes by miracles. That's how he did it here with Saul. But that's the exception. It's not the norm. God generally guides by the word of God. In addition to speaking to Saul through a miracle, God spoke to him through his word. In verse 5, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Here's the word from the Lord. And much of the will of God for you and I is found in the word of God. And then, of course, we're guided by the people of God. And Ananias was the one who was used here. The servant of God who was used. And many of us here tonight, if we were given time to testify, could testify to people in our lives who guided us and helped us along the way, along the Christian pathway. There was some godly person there, a godly Sunday school teacher, or a godly elder. I can think even in this church, years gone by, godly elders who guided me in my young Christian life, put their hand on my shoulder and instructed me, took time with me, and taught me the Word of God, guided by the people of God, guided by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 17. "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Here's a man filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us, guides us into all truth, teaches us of the things of Christ. We're led by the Spirit of God. And then we're guided by the wisdom of God. Immediately this man, you read the context again, for time we cannot go into it all, but he became a preacher of the Word of God. And this man, Saul of Tarsus, was guided by the wisdom of God. God gives wisdom. Understanding what the will of God is. God imparts wisdom to those who surrender their lives, to those who walk in the Spirit, to those who are filled with the Spirit. He gives to them the mind of Christ. And then, of course, we're guided by the providence of God. And you'll notice that in the life of Saul of Tarsus. He was guided by the providence of God. Think of verses 23 to 25. The Jews took counsel to kill him. Immediately he was in danger and in difficulty. The disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket, verse 25. You can imagine the humility of the thing, the ignominy of the thing, and yet he was in the will of God. We're talking about the providence of God. God's providential hand in his life. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He may use a lot of different ways to show you, but the will of God for your life, he will show you. He will guide you. Let me tell you this, the will of God is for your welfare. It's not something you have to do. You want the will of God if you have enough sense to want it. If you understand how much God loves you. The will of God will never take you where the power of God and the grace of God cannot enable and cannot keep you. You're free to choose. God will not force his will upon you. But the wisest thing for you and I to do in our lives is to do the will of God. Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And second, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" May the Lord make us willing for the will of God. That we might grow in obedience to the will of God. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy paths. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight for his name's sake.